Hello, my name is Steve Wilbraham, and I'm the senior pastor of Congregational Presbyterian Church. We are glad to offer these audio sermons for our congregation and for those interested in learning more about our church and the Christian faith. We invite you to visit us, to meet our pastors and members, and to join us in the journey of faith. The mission of our church is to know Christ, to become like Christ, and to share Christ. Now, on to the sermon. We return today to Paul's first letter to Timothy. We are in the sixth chapter. We'll be looking at verses 6 through 10, and you'll find this passage in your bulletin if you want to follow along with me. I'll read here in a few moments. The background to what Paul is writing here are some false teachers that he has just previously mentioned in the chapter. And one of the ways in which they are falsely teaching in the church is that they're saying that if you have the right kind of faith, or the right kind of godliness is the word that Paul will use, as you will see, if you have the right kind of godliness, then God will make you rich. And they have become discontented because that's not quite working out for them yet. They have this longing to be rich, and they're using religion as a way, perhaps, of getting rich or believing they're going to get rich, and they're not very happy in their religion. But Paul says, you know, there is something really wrong with that way of thinking. These false teachers were kind of a first century manifestation of what we find in the modern world today, often under the rubric of the health and wealth gospel. That if you have enough faith, say these particular people, some of them even from within the church itself, if you have enough faith, then God will make you healthy, God will make you wealthy. But Paul says that's not the right way to look at God, and that's not the right way to look at how we live in this world. So again, I invite you to join me in 1 Timothy. And Paul, here contrasting with what he's just said about the false teacher, says, yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So, if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people, craving money, have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. A longing to be rich can lead to the temptation to try to use religion as a means to get there. The love of money as the root of all kinds of evil includes being at the root of a wrong theology or teaching about who God is, about how He provides for us, and how He wants us to live our lives in this world within His provision for us. Paul uses the word godliness. One of the ways we can think about godliness is living in a way that is pleasing to God. Godliness. We could say, perhaps, like in our church mission statement, godliness is becoming like Christ. Of course, then you need to take some time, especially in the Gospels, to see, well, how did Christ live His life? He certainly lived a life pleasing to God. God Himself says, "This is My Son, with whom I am well pleased." Well, how did He live His life? If He is the person who has pleased God more than any other person who's ever lived, and I think I can fairly safely say that that is probably true, I think you'd agree with me, then where is that verse in the gospel that says he became incredibly rich? That he had mansions and big bank account and a great retirement fund? Where is that? Well, of course, it's not there, is it? What does it mean to live a life that is pleasing to God is what Paul is talking about when he's talking about godliness, but not just living a life that is pleasing to God, but he says godliness with contentment. I mean, godliness sounds pretty good, but Paul adds contentment, and again, I think it's because he's contrasting it with the false godliness of the discontent, who aren't getting everything out of their religion that they think that they deserve, that they feel like God should be rewarding them with. He says, Paul says, godliness with contentment. What is contentment then when you add it to godliness? It is being satisfied with living a life that is pleasing to God. I mean, you could try to live a life that is pleasing to God and just be kind of gritting your teeth the whole time and just kind of hating it and just kind of, I better do it or else, but this is just awful and terrible. And I wish I could live like all the other people in the world who don't have to live to please God, and they live kind of the life that I'd like to live, and so on and so forth. Godliness with discontent is, well, that's kind of a lousy way to live. But Paul says we can live godliness with contentment. And he says that is great wealth. Well, there's great wealth in godliness. There is great wealth in godliness with contentment. It may not make you affluent, but it will make you rich in every way that matters. And see, that's what God has promised us, is that when we live His way, when we live to please Him, satisfied with what He has chosen to give us, then we're living a life of faith, a life of trusting Him. A life of being content with how He is governing our lives, with the way in which He's guiding us. Content with what He has given us. And not having an unhealthy longing or even love for things that He has chosen not to give us. Or perhaps not given us yet. I think sometimes we wonder, why hasn't God given me more? And maybe it's because I wouldn't be able to handle more. Yet, maybe I haven't matured enough in my Christian life. Maybe if God just gave me more right now, I would start heading off in the wrong direction. See, God knows me much better than even I know myself. God does not give us certain things simply to withhold them from us if those are things that would be good for us, if they would give us a true sense of joy, a true contentment in life. Here in these verses, Paul is talking to those who long to be rich, if you notice carefully, those who are kind of looking for that. Later in the chapter, and you will have seen this if you read 1 Timothy chapter 6, it was in our Bible reading plan this past week, so perhaps you noticed that Paul talked about some different things after verse 10, but then in verse 17, he comes back to talk about wealth again. I think I noticed in my devotions, like, why does he bring this up again? He just talked about it. And it's just a few verses later he's talking about it again. But if you notice carefully, our verses that we just read have to do with longing to be rich. In verse 17, he talks about those who are rich already in this life. See, there are people in the church, there are Christians in Paul's day who were wealthy, as there are Christians today who are wealthy. And read verses 17 through 19, and you will see what he has there. Don't be arrogant in your wealth, he says. Don't put your hope in your wealth. Your hope is in Jesus Christ. Use your wealth to do good, he says. So there's certainly instructions for people who have wealth, but today we're dealing with the longing and this danger of being content with not having enough. And of course, what does it mean to be rich? Well, it means to have a little bit more than what I have right now, right? it's all relative anyway. Now, Paul is not saying that it is wrong for us to desire something that we don't have. It is that we need to ignore just everything in life and say, oh God, everything I have is perfectly okay. I will never want, desire, even think of anything else. I think that's totally unrealistic, and that's not what Paul is saying. It is okay for Christians to desire something they don't have, but what we need to be careful of is not to fall into the language of verses 9 and 10 of our passage to begin to long for it, to have such a deep desire for it, even, if you will, to fall in love with it, that whatever it may be suddenly takes on such a major aspect of our life that not having it takes away that contentment and leads to discontent. So desires are okay, we just need to be careful that they don't take up too much energy and too much of our thought life. If you wake up every morning thinking about what you don't have, if you go to sleep at every night thinking about what you don't have, if you spend time during the day thinking about what you don't have, you're not going to be very content. And it is not going to lead you along a path that God wants you to be on. But to have a desire to mention that to God every now and then, nothing wrong with that. When Lori and I were first married, we had one car between us, and it was an old, beat-up, undependable little car. And Lori had become pregnant, and when this happened, she was actually quite pregnant. And she was alone in the car, driving through Boulder, where we lived, and in the middle of one of the busiest intersections of the city, the car stalled right there. And here's, you know, Lori out to here in a stalled car. Well, we started praying even more fervently for a new car after that. Nothing wrong for Lori and me to desire a better car. But what we needed to be careful about was not to make a new car the grounds for our contentment. Or conversely, to say we are discontent because what we have, what God has provided for us, is this terrible, undependable car that put Lori in this just awful situation. Kind of, what are you doing, God? What's wrong with you, God? Why aren't you taking care of us, God? We're trying to be good Christians, God. We are working with the youth of the church, God. Why? No. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 has a couple of verses there that many of us know. And what Paul says there is, don't be anxious about anything, or don't worry about anything, but instead, in everything, let your requests be made known unto God with prayers, petitions, and here's the key word, at least for this morning, thanksgiving. Let your petitions be known. Let God know that you'd really like to have a better car. It doesn't have to be brand new, just reliable would be nice. Let God know with thanksgiving, meaning thanksgiving for what you have. And then, Paul goes on to say, then the peace of Christ, not the peace of the world, and not the anxiety about the unreliable car, unreliable as it is, and, you know, you need to do what you need to do, but in your prayer life, then the peace of God, which passes all understanding. How can you be at peace with God when you own such a terrible car? Then the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, which is where our hearts and minds belong. That's contentment. And again, I think the key there, especially in the context of what we're talking about today, is with thanksgiving. As Lori and I are praying for a new car, at least a better car, a dependable car, we still are praying with thanksgiving for what we have, for what God is doing. Because it says to God, we're grateful to you while still asking you to provide something for us. And if you've been paying attention, you'll notice that Lori and I don't own one old, beat-up, undependable car right now. We actually each have our own car, and they're just fine. God answered the prayer in His way, in His time, many, many years ago. But not because we were discontent, not because we were demanding, and we certainly could have gone outside the will of God and made something happen, but we wanted God to be a part of that, and we trusted, and He provided, as He has been providing for us for 40-some years now of marriage. Not that we've been perfect along the way. I'm not trying to say that at all. But I think we became aware at a very early age, when we were young, being married, and we had really very little, that God is the one who provides. And if we can learn to live with contentment, you know, that's what Paul says later in that great fourth chapter of Philippians. He says, I have learned to be content. Didn't say, when I became a Christian, I became content. Doesn't say, he says, I've learned to be content. I've learned to be content whether I have plenty or whether I'm in need, he says. You know, and I've had lots of experiences of both. Paul has lived times when he has had everything. And there have been times when he has had nothing. Indeed, he's been near death often, as he tells us in his letters. But he says, I've learned how to be content. And why is that so important to Paul? Because it's part of his deep faith. It's part of his godliness. It's part of his conviction that God will do what he's promised to do. And what has God promised to do? Jesus himself said it. Don't worry about what you will eat and what you will wear and about the roof over your head. For God knows these things. Your Father in heaven knows what you need. He will provide for you. So don't worry about these things. Paul says, I've learned to be content. And here he makes the point to Timothy. Timothy, don't fall into the trap of longing for things you don't have. Learn to be content with what you have. And then place your desires before God. And he who knows all that you need and who is pleased as a father with a child to provide will provide all you need. One of the reasons that this is true, it's not just a theological idea. It's not just a kind of a spiritual notion that really, you know, mature Christians should follow just because. I mean, it makes sense. You look at the world around us and you realize that there's a lot of truth here it's common sense, if you will. It's not just spiritual or religious sense. I mean, there are a lot of people in the world that have a lot of money that are not very content. I thought of the Beatles. The Beatles, at one point, they had more money, as someone once said, they had more money than some small governments in the world, you know. They had more money than they knew what to do with. And what is one of their most popular songs? They have a little phrase in there, money can't buy me love. You know it. And the Beatles, they tried it, I'm sure. They weren't just kind of making that up. They were speaking out of their own lives. And why is it something that people know? Why do you know that? Well, because people have lived enough to realize that money can't buy me love. If you go to the Bible, you go to maybe the only person who's ever lived that was wealthier than the Beatles, Solomon in the Old Testament, supposedly the richest man in the world. He essentially says the same thing. I tried. Wisdom couldn't buy me love. You know, money couldn't buy me love. Pleasure couldn't buy, you know, he mentions all these things in the book that he writes in Ecclesiastes especially. Money can't buy me love. I mean, money can buy you lots of stuff. Money can buy you a bed, but money can't buy you a peaceful night's sleep. See, money can buy you entertainment, but money can't buy you happiness. Money can buy you a good life, at least by the world standards, but it can't buy you eternal life. So what's most important to you and me? What is it that we should long for? To live to please God. What is it that we should love? Well, it's not money, which is the source of all kinds of evil. We are to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves, which is the source of living a full and complete life that God has for us. And in living that life, we will experience contentment. There will come a day where each one of us will stand before God in what Scripture calls the judgment. Now, whether you lived in a multi-million-dollar mansion in this world, or whether you lived in a tent under the bridge, when those two people stand before God, no one will be able to tell them apart, because neither one gets to bring their home with them to heaven. What matters for them and what will matter for each of us, regardless of what we have in this world, is what we have done with what God provided. Have we used that, and have we lived in that and within that in a way that was pleasing to God? And were we satisfied with living that way? Were we content? See, one of the reasons, I think, that we so easily become discontent, it's not, I think, that we sit down and kind of begin with the thought of, oh, God is not a good God, and He hasn't given me everything, and so on. It's we sit down and we pick up a magazine, or we turn on the TV, or we're just driving in our car and we pass a billboard. And what is so much of all of that saying to us? It's saying, hey, you don't have enough. You need more if you're going to be content in this life. You need to buy this and it'll make you happy. You need to send away from that and it'll make you feel more complete. Don't worry about the future. Go into debt to get what you want now. Let someone else worry about your credit card and the interest rate on it. See, it's everywhere around us. And so again, just as it makes common sense, just because of our experience as human beings, that money can't buy you love, don't need the Bible necessarily only to tell us that. The Beatles even figured that out. And I don't think it was from reading the Bible. So we also should be figuring out, as the people should be around us, although many aren't paying attention, that we really don't need more. That we don't need to buy this and get that and put ourselves in debt in order to get that, in order to be content. So it's not just be careful with that because it's not going to give what it promises, but also, as Paul warns us in the text, there's actually some real pitfalls in going that way. I mean, go and buy that thing. Go and fulfill that desire. Go and purchase that thing you fell in love with. And you might be disappointed, but even more, says Paul. Even more, verses 9 and 10. And this is where God's word gives us either further motivation not to go in that direction. People who long to be rich fall into temptation, and they're trapped by their foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. I mean, not just, no, you won't really be happy. That new car smell does go away, right? It's not just that you won't be happy. You are in danger of plunging into ruin and destruction if you go this direction, says Paul. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, including wandering from the faith and piercing yourself with many sorrows. So as a Christian, again, it's not just the worldly common sense that buying all this stuff really will make us happy, but it is going after all that stuff carries the risk of shipwrecking our faith, of moving us away from God, of moving into a lifestyle where God is not enough, of finding that we're loving money more than Him or our neighbor, of longing more for things than longing to be His child and going in the way that He has placed before us. No, it's not just that riches will disappoint. Riches actually could destroy. We need God's word to strengthen us in this area of life. We need to trust God that through His Holy Spirit, He's inspiring us through these words of Paul to Timothy. written out of his experience, but written out of also the way in which the Lord has been teaching him. And trust God when he says, if you go down that path, it's not just one that won't give you what you think it will. It is a path that eventually can lead to destruction. Don't go there. Godliness with contentment. Now that's great wealth. Trust that. Live that. And one day you will stand before me. You won't have brought anything with you from this world, but that's okay. You won't need any of it. So don't worry so much about it. Just look forward to that day. It'll be a great day because you will be able to stand before God. And you will hear perhaps those wonderful words that Jesus uses in one of his parables. Well done, good and faithful servant. I've been a servant with what you gave me, Lord. I have taken what you have provided and I've sought to use it to live in a way where loving you and loving my neighbor was more important than loving things. Well done. That's how I wanted you to live. And I'm glad you were content living that way. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Apostle Paul. We thank you for his wisdom, which we understand and which we know was not just purely a human attainment, but it was the Holy Spirit at work in his life. By the time he wrote Timothy, many, many years he had been a believer. Many, many years he'd lived the Christian life. He'd made many mistakes along the way, many of the same that we had. When he says, I've learned to be content, it certainly implies that there was a time in his life, perhaps even in his Christian life, that he wasn't content. He had many reasons at times to feel discontent, and perhaps he did feel that way, but Lord, he learned it. He grew in this area of life, and all of us need to grow, Lord. Some of us are more content than others, but we admit to the temptation, especially when things are difficult or especially when there's something we really feel like we should have and we don't. And we become unhappy with you. And that's when your word brings us back. It centers us again. It reminds us of words like, go ahead and pray for everything. Don't be anxious about it, but pray with thanksgiving. If you're thankful for what you have, that attitude of gratitude really can make such a big difference in our relationship with you. Then we can happily pray for things we don't have, and if you provide them, we rejoice because they came from you, not from something we did that perhaps stepped outside of your will in order to get them. You were glad to provide them. And if you choose not to, then, Lord, we seek to be content because we trust that there's a good reason for you not to provide that for us. Lord, this is hard. It's not an easy way to live. If it was easy, we'd be all be doing so much better in this area. But it is a way in which we can grow. And with your Holy Spirit helping us and with the Word of God guiding us, we can live lives of godliness with contentment. For that we pray today. Amen.